What do you say? Wow, is that loud? The whole world can hear us. Okay. Wow, sorry. Yeah, can you turn down? Check. Okay, that's better. All right. How do you say it in Mandarin? Oh, wait, can you say it really?
新年快乐.
新年快乐?
Yeah.
新年快乐. Oh, man, I'm so far from it. 新年快乐. 新年快乐. Okay. Yeah, so you guys can remember that phrase, even though you'll be there and it won't be Chinese New Year. Okay. You guys, this morning we're going to be spending our time in Mark. So if you have your Bibles, your own personal Bibles, or there's Bibles around, if you guys could turn to the book of Mark, chapter 9. Okay. We've been spending our time in Mark on Saturday nights, going through the first 8 chapters, and here we're going to go a little bit beyond into chapter 9. And you know, before we get into God's word, would you guys bow your heads with me? Let's just go to the Lord together and just ask Him to be a part of what we're doing here. Father God, we come before You this morning. We know that You're here because whenever two or more are gathered, then you're here. And so, Lord, we pray that Your word would speak to us this morning. We pray that Your Spirit would move in us this morning. We pray that we'd be reminded of who You are this morning, that we'd have a small taste of You this morning, a glimpse of You. Lord, this morning we were singing to You, we were worshiping, and sometimes we can even forget, even as we sing, of who we're singing to. So, Lord, I pray that You'd speak through me. I pray You'd empower me. I pray that You'd go before us and just start moving in our hearts, stirring in our hearts, so that we could fully get the impact of Your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Okay, so it's quiz time, okay? The title of my sermon this morning is Transcendence versus Immanence. Transcendence versus Immanence, okay? All right, so those are ACT words, maybe, right? SAT, ACT. I know seniors, you guys are like, I don't care anymore. I already took that test. I'm done with it. So does anyone have these words? Does anyone know these words? I mean, these are words that are tossed out theologically and outside of that. But let's see. Okay. I'm not going to have transcendence because then it's like, it's the state of being transcendent, you know, so that's worthless. So anyone have, does anyone know what transcendent is? Okay, Ben, you know. Exceeding usual limits. Oh, no, man. No, you can't read off the screen. That's cheating. No, you're not fun. You're fine. Anyone have it? Exceeding, okay. Ben, you can't answer. Anyone have it? Anyone know what it means in relationship to God? Exceeding the limits, okay. All right. Transcendent. Okay, this is just the general definition, okay? Like Ben was reading off the screen. Cheater. All right. Exceeding usual limits, surpassing, extending or lying beyond the limits of ordinary experience, being beyond the limits of all possible experience and knowledge, being beyond comprehension, okay? So that's transcendent, okay? All right, so then anyone have, besides Ben and besides anyone over in that corner can read, anyone know what immanence means? Not besides the state of being imminent. Okay. Anyone know what immanence is? Anyone have that? Go ahead, Jeanette.
Is that imminent, about to happen?
Okay, that's close. That would be a different spelling. So yeah. So if you were to have imminent with an I, that's about to happen, like imminent danger. Right? That's what you're thinking of. That's good. Don't mix that up on your SAT, ACT, because you'll get it wrong. Because this is a different one. This is spelled differently. Okay? Anyone have imminence? Anyone know this word? Yeah, Jimmy?
Is it rising within limits?
Rising within limits? What's the rising part? Okay, that's just a guess. Okay, rising within limits, kind of close. Anyone else? Anyone else have what? No, not you, Ben. Anyone else have imminence? Okay. Okay, go ahead, Dylan. Not meeting the limits? Okay. You guys are getting, you're in the realm of it, right?
Good, Jerry.
Exceeding beyond all limits. That's closer to transcendent, okay? All right, good. You're obviously in the right realm. But here's what it is. Indwelling, inherent, being within the limits of possible experience or knowledge, okay? Compare with transcendent. Okay, so they're antonyms. So transcendence, again, is like something way beyond, outside of our experience, outside of knowledge. Immanence is something being within the limits of possible experience and knowledge. So being able to know, right? Okay? And so this morning, what we're going to be looking at is that our God is both transcendent and immanent, okay? Transcendent and immanent. And I don't want you guys to get so much caught up on the words. I mean, hopefully you can remember them, but he's both transcendent and immanent, okay? He both surpasses any earthly experience. He's outside of creation. He's like way outside of our knowing him. And yet at the same time, we're able to know him. We're able to experience him. We're able to like connect with him, right? Okay, and so this morning we're going to look at both of these aspects of God, and we're going to be jumping around a little bit in Scripture, but we're going to start in Mark 9, where you guys have turned to. Mark 9, chapter 9, verses 2 through 10, okay? God's both transcendent and immanent, okay? So look with me, Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 2, says this, and your version may be a little different. I'm reading out of the NIV. What you have around there is like the NLT, so it might be slightly different. It says this: After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what risen from the dead meant. Okay, so last night and last Sunday, we saw that Peter could see that Jesus was the Messiah. So the context of this is that, right, Peter, they've been asking, who is this guy? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? They've been asking all these questions up to this time. Chapter 8, Jesus says, who do the people say I am? And people say, well, the people out there say that you are maybe Elijah. Maybe you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. And then Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Messiah. You are the Messiah. You are the one we've been waiting for. And the problem is that then right after that, right, Jesus says, okay, yeah, you're right. Don't tell anyone that you know this, because Jesus kind of knew what they thought the Messiah meant. And so then he says, look, you know what's going to happen? In a little while, I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be killed, right? And Peter says, no way. Don't even talk like that. Don't even say that. And so what we have here is we have that the disciples have an idea of who Jesus is. They think that they have an idea that he is a Messiah. He's some sort of king that they've been expecting. But right, they have like kind of like this distorted view. So remember, Jeanette was up here last week. We kind of went through the story of like being able to see, and that we need to be touched twice and able to see clearly. We have the story of the blind man who first Jesus touched him and he could kind of see people, but they looked like trees. Jesus touched him again and they could see clearly. Remember that? And so we brought Jeanette up here, and she had those kind of like those glasses on that had tape over them, so she could see, but it was kind of unclear. And so that's where Peter and the disciples are at right now. They have this picture, this idea of who the Messiah is, but they can't quite see him. And so what God does is he goes, okay, I know how to touch. I'm going to touch them again, because I see, like us, sometimes we have this picture of God in our minds, but we don't have the full picture. We have a picture of what we want him to be, or maybe what we've taught to be, but we don't have quite the full picture. And so we need a second touch. And so here comes a second touch. Jesus says to the disciples, to the three, Peter, James, and John, come up with me to the mountain. Come up with me, okay? And so they get there, and what happens is that they're up there together, and Jesus' clothes become like dazzling white. They like glow. They like are blinding, right? And so Peter gets like, and the other two get a second touch, right? And so what's happening in this passage is that God is saying, look, you can't quite see it. I'm going to give you a second touch. One, I want you to see that. I want you to listen to him. You can see in a portion, it says in verse 7, if you look with me in verse 7, it says, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. And so what God is doing partially is he's like taking the son, because he's just given a message of like, I've got to die. This is why I came for. And the disciples don't quite get the message, but God is saying, look, I'm going to show you. I want you to see. I want you to see who he is, and I want you to listen to his message. He is one that has to die. And so he brings out, he shows Jesus in his glorified state. He brings out some heavy hitters, Moses and Elijah, right next to him, and says, listen to him. I want you to listen to his message. He just said, I've got to die. This is the kind of Messiah I'm going to be. Listen to him, okay? But in giving this message, of saying, make sure you understand what he's saying, make sure that you hear him, we kind of see the transcendence of God, okay? We kind of see the transcendence of God. Part of where we see the transcendence of God, again, remember how we define it is it's like outside the experience of what we normally can experience. How we begin to see this is this whole thing of like, right, Jesus taking the three up with them to a mountain. That's not so outside the normal, right? That's something we can experience. Jesus takes the three and he's like, okay, come up with me. I want you to come with me and experience me. Okay, so that's not so outside the normal. We can experience that. But where we begin to experience God's transcendence is this whole thing of where Jesus begins to, his clothes begin to glow. His glorified state is revealed. And it says in here, it says that his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. In the book of Luke, it says that it was like a flash of lightning. It was so bright. And so we begin to see, like, look, there's part of God where we cannot understand. Part of God where we're like, this is outside of anything I've ever experienced before. There's a part of God where it's like, whoa, I've never seen something like this. I don't understand it. It is kind of foreign to me. I just don't quite get it, right? And I love what Peter does, right? Peter's kind of the mouth. Because Peter says, what happens is they're up on the mountain, right? They're up there. Jesus brings them to the top. All of a sudden, they're in Luke it says they were kind of sleepy. The three were kind of sleepy, so they're kind of like this. You know, they've up on the mountain. Who knows how long they've climbed? Who knows how long they've been there? So they're up on top of the mountain and they're kind of sleepy. But all of a sudden, Jesus begins to like glow, and they're like, whoa, what's happening? And not only that, is that there's Moses and Elijah. These are kind of like heroes of the Bible, the heroes of the Old Testament. The Jews at the time were like, whoa, these guys are heavy hitters, and they're standing here with Jesus, right? And so the three began to experience like this experience that they can't describe, that is kind of like outside of their normal experience, kind of the transcendence of God, where he's like, what is this? And Peter, I love his response. He says, hey, Jesus, Elijah, Moses, can we build some shelters for you? Can we, and some, your passage may say shrines or monuments. It's just this kind of thing where Peter, being the mouth that he is, being the mouth of the group that he is, he doesn't really know how to handle it. He's experienced something that is so outside of his own experience that he just kind of shoots out whatever comes out of his mouth, and his first thing is like, maybe we can build some shelters. We can build some shrines for you guys. What do you think of that? I mean, it would kind of be like for us. I mean, I don't know how to describe like seeing Elijah and Moses, okay? I'm not really sure. Maybe it would be kind of like Jesus with Abraham Lincoln and George Washington. I mean, it's similar, but you know, just people that are just like these legends, people that we know, people that are like, whoa. And so we're out in the backwoods. One of us is out in the backwoods. We see Jesus glowing. We see Abraham Lincoln. We see George Washington right next to him. And we're like, could I get you guys some coffee? Could I, you know, just like, I don't even know. Like, what am I supposed to do with this? And that's how Peter is. He's so frightened, so scared, and he's so verbal. He's always the guy that just stuff spits out of his mouth. He's like, could we set up some shelters? Could we make some shrines for you right here? He just doesn't know what to do with it. He just doesn't know what to do with it. All right? And so gibberish kind of comes out of his mouth. And it's like, it's just a kind of a glimpse of God's like transcendence, of his like outside any kind of thing that we've experienced. Okay, now take your Bibles and flip to the back. Okay, take your Bibles, flip to the back to Revelation 4. Okay? Flip over to Revelation 4. We get a better picture of this side of God. This thing that's this side of God that is outside of anything we know or experience. Revelation 4, starting in verse 1, says this. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled around the throne. Surrounding the throne there were 24 other thrones. And seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals, and thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also, before the throne, there was what looked to be like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Okay, when you read this, it feels so otherworldly, doesn't it? doesn't it like touch on like kind of the transcendence of God, where you're just like, you read this, you read through this, and you're like, I can't even relate to that. That is like bizarre to me. It is like, there's like peals of thunder. There's like God in the middle. And there's like elders surrounding him. And and John is talking about, he's using the best language he's got to describe the throne room of God. He's like, the best I can say is it's like, it has like a appearance of jasper and carnelian. He uses like stones, things that he's seen before, but he can't place it. He can't describe, the best way he can describe it is to use earthly terms, but he can't, you know? It's like, this is the best way I can describe it. It's otherworldly. And so like you've got God in the middle. You've got peals of thunder coming down. You've got the 24 elders around. And then within that, you've got these weird, bizarre creatures in the middle, right? One like an ox, one like an lion, one like an eagle, one like the face of a man. Six wings, right? Six wings, and all of them have eyes covering them. I mean, it's like, this is the kind of thing where it's like, when you read it, it's so far from you, so foreign, that it's kind of like, wow, I can't even picture what this is like. I had a friend, his name is Nia. Nia means money, and he's Hmong. And I remember he's an artist, and he was drawing these creatures. He was drawing the best picture he could of the throne room. And so he had the picture of, you know, the throne, peals of thunder, and he had the animals, the creatures that were surrounding him. And you know, it had picture, it was weird because it said that there's eyes under the wings, and there's eyes covering them, right? And I always wondered, I'm like, do the eyes all blink at once? Are they blinking at different times, you know, like this? Are they all just like one blink together? Like, it's so foreign, so bizarre that I can't quite put my mind around it. All right? And so, I don't know, it's kind of like, man, when we approach God and we think about his transcendence, his otherness, his outwardly otherness that we can't experience, sometimes I feel like, you guys, sometimes I feel like we forget that side of him. Sometimes I feel like we approach him too casually, you guys. Here's what I want us to consider, okay? Because I think, like, that's a good picture, but it's like, okay, so what? Like, what are we supposed to do with that, right? What are we supposed to do with that? We have this picture of Revelation 4. We have this picture in Mark 9 of this glowing Jesus Christ. We have this picture in Revelation 4 of God, but what are we supposed to do with that? Like, that's nice to know, right? It's a good picture. Like, it'd be a cool drawing, but what are we supposed to do with it? And last night at OCCYG, there was kind of at the end of our care group, I kind of gave this phrase. Who we believe Jesus to be ultimately affects how we relate to him, okay? Who we believe Jesus to be ultimately affects how we relate to him. And so what I gave is, for example, I said, look, there are some people out there who see Jesus as a punisher, okay? I've met some people, I've talked with people who, basically, their full picture of Jesus, the main emphasis is that he's a punisher. And we know that's true. He does judge, right? He is a judge. But how they relate to him, because they believe that Jesus is mainly a punisher, is that they walk around with carefully, thinking, man, if I do the wrong thing, I'm going to get punished. And that's their main picture. Maybe it's because how they're the picture that's been given to them. Maybe it's because their parents were that way, and so that's how they relate to their father, their heavenly father. That's like, God's just a punisher. So that's the picture they've been given, and so that's how they respond to God. Or maybe your picture, the way that you see Jesus or see God, is like Santa Claus, right? Randy Johnson was in here a few weeks ago, and he's like, look, he said, look, right before Christmas, they did a study on how many letters were going to the North Pole. There was just a ton of letters going to the North Pole. You know, just like, yeah, this is what we want. We want gifts. We want pride. We want video game, we want electronics, we want stereo, we want all this stuff. Then they did a study of like afterwards, right? How many letters are going to the addressed to the North Pole afterwards? And it was like three, you know, just three letters or something thanking him, you know? So the whole idea is that the way that we relate to Santa Claus is just like, I think of you in December. I think of you December 15th through the 25th, and that's how I relate to you. You know, and that's kind of like sometimes how we can, if we have that picture of Jesus in our mind, that's how we relate to him. It's like, oh, I got a test that's coming up. Lord, I need you now. I need you. I come to you right now. And it's okay to ask for him, but that if that's our only picture of him, it's a distorted view, isn't it? It's like just, I relate to you when I need you, when I want you. I come to you that way. But we don't have the full picture. Or for some people, it's the enriched, Jesus is the enrichment guy. Jesus is a guy who's like, I think that Jesus is kind of like vegetables. Jesus is like, I need to eat vegetables to be healthy. So I go to Jesus because, hey, I could always use some more vegetables. I could always, you know, eat healthier. I can always. And so it's kind of like Jesus is like, I go to you because, hey, you'd be good for my life. You know, you could help me out with some things. You can like make me a better person maybe. That's how you relate to him, right? But what if we begin to keep the picture of Revelation 4 in our minds all the time, right? What if the way that we relate to him is based on, wow, this is he's completely other than we are, completely outside of what we are, right? I put here a chair on a table, right? Because it's like, I know that this is a plastic chair and a plastic table, you know, and so I know that like, this is far from the throne room of God, right? You know, or so you walk in, it's really hard to imagine. A little while ago at Urbana, when Rosalie and Eric were sharing, they were saying like, oh, when we went to Urbana, there were lights all the way around, you know? And some people will say, no, I don't like that. It makes it too showy, blah, blah, blah. You know, I just want something simple. I just want to meet with God alone. But you can say what Rosalie and Eric were kind of connecting to was kind of like this grandeur of what God will be. Why there's all these lights around on the stage, music blasting out, you know? There's something that like just goes, yeah, that's kind of how it's going to be. It's going to be like this. And so what happens is like, I put this up here to kind of just give us a reminder. This is this. How this affects us is that it affects our worship, you guys. How we see God affects our worship. Because when we walk into the room, we walk into the room like this, you know, and oftentimes our thing is this. We go, like, I mean, I'm exaggerating, right? I'm exaggerating. I don't see anyone putting their feet up. But it's kind of like, okay, what's this monkey boy going to give to me today? You know, what does worship have for me today? What does Brady have for me today? What does the worship team have for us today? So that maybe you can just give me a little, you know, feed me a little. We very rarely walk in going like this. Walking in, see, Connie's walking in right now. See, how is she entering worship right now? See, we rarely walk in and go, wait, I'm walking in to meet the God of the universe. I'm walking into the throne room. I'm meeting with the God of gods, the King of kings, to the throne room of God. Very rarely do we enter into worship like thinking that way. Most of the time, it's like, I hope that there's something good for me like today. You know, I hope that I can walk out and there'd be something cool, some cool illustration, something like that. But we need to walk in and go, look. And you know what? It's true. Like, I want you guys to come in. Sometimes when we pray, I hear you guys pray, look, God, I pray that we enter into worship and that we get something from the message today. And you know what? Absolutely. I want to prepare a message that feeds you guys. I want you to come in with the expectation of like, yeah, I do want to get some. I want to be fed. I want to get a meal in God's word. I want you to expect that. But at the same time, at that very same time, I want you to expect things, but I also want you to come in and go, man, I'm here to give. Because God is transcendent. He is like way above anything I've ever experienced, almost to the point where I don't understand him. He is foreign to me because he is so huge. I look at the picture in Revelation, I can't get it. It is huge. 24 hours all the time, people, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Do you have that picture when you come into the room? OCS, when you guys go into chapel, right? How do you enter into chapel, right? You know, because, you know, there's different views. You know, you walk into chapel, everyone's talking, you just meet with your friends, you know, stuff like this. But when you walk in, you go in there and go, look, I'm coming here to meet the God of the universe. I'm coming here to give my worship. I'm coming here to give everything I've got because he's worth it. He's worth it, right? A while ago, back in Chicago, there was a monastery there in Chicago. I went to seminary in northern Chicago, and I wanted to get away for a personal retreat. I wanted to meet with God, and I had heard that there was a monastery there that you could go, you could rent a room, real simple, and you could just go on the grounds and just pray. You could spend a couple nights there, really inexpensive. I'm like, oh, this will be great. And so I wanted to go there just to investigate and just check it out. And so I drive up into the parking lot. There's a large structure, large building. It's like a campus. And I walk up the stairs, and I'm just going in just to talk with someone to say, hey, how much does your room cost for a night? You know, how can I arrange this? Do I need to make reservations? So I walk in. So I kind of bounce up the stairs. I open up the door and I start walking through. And I walk through. And I walk into the cathedral. And it's just vaulted ceilings. There's candles everywhere. And then I notice that there are people that are praying. They're praying in there. You know, their heads are bowed. They're like, and the room is dead silent. And I kind of walk in and I'm like, you know, and I feel like for a moment, what I wanted to do is I wanted to either take off my shoes or I wanted to just kind of step slowly, like back outwards. Because for a moment, I like the way the room was set up. And I know, biblically, I know that God doesn't dwell just in a room. He's not bound to a temple. He's in us. But it's just for a moment, I experienced this reverence, this awe, you know? Everything was dead silent. I mean, just the room was just silent. Candles around. And it captured kind of this holiness. And sometimes I want for you guys, when you come in, I just want you to experience that. You know, because how it might work out is that at 10:45, you know, you'd be here at 10:45. If you were meeting with the President of the United States, regardless of your politics or whatever, and he said, look, I'm gonna meet with you on such and such date at such and such time, you'd be like on time. You'd be like, President of the United States is inviting me to the Oval Office. I would be here on time. I would get here, you know, I'd be ready to meet with them, right? But for us, it's kind of like, and I'm not picking on you guys. I'm sorry, I'm just saying it's a possible expression of it, right? We would be like, we would come in and like go, God is ready to meet with me here. And so you'd be ready to meet. You'd be ready to meet. And so it's not necessarily being on time, or it's not necessarily like, I know some of you like will bring in like, you know, like a coffee or something, you know. It's not necessarily that. It's really like what your heart looks like inside, right? So it could express itself of like, I'll be here like 10 minutes before to like just ready myself to pray. It could be that, look, you know, it's just an expression. It's always the heart. God's always looking at the heart. Some people will harp, you know, like, don't you dare bring Starbucks into the, you know, but it's really what it is. It's just the heart. That's what he's looking for. That's what he's looking for. So here's the cool thing. Again, part of me is in, I just want us to focus on this transcendence. And really, for you, when you go off this week on your own, I want you to like maybe in your prayer closet, in your quiet time, in your bedroom, I want you to just take the Bible, open up to Revelation 4 or Isaiah 6, because what happens is you see in Isaiah 6, we also see the transcendence of God. Isaiah is kind of brought before the Lord into the throne room, and Isaiah says, "Woe, woe to me! I am coming undone. The verb is like I am unraveling before you, God. I'm like literally like falling apart when I'm in the presence of you. It's like just this. I can't connect with you. It just so blows me away. So part of what I want you to do this week is I want you to, in your quiet times, just open up to Isaiah 6 or open up to Revelation 4 and then get on your knees and just go, God, I confess that you're just bigger than me. I confess that there's part of you that I just cannot connect with because you're too wonderful for me to know. You're too big for me to even wrap my mind around, okay? That's what I want you to do this week. Would you do that? Would you meet with them once and just go, I can't see it right now. I'm not in the throne room, but by faith, I just know that you're bigger than me. I know that you're huge, right? But the great thing is that the beauty of our Lord is that at the same time of being transcendent, of being so foreign, so big, so large that we can't grasp him, is that he's also imminent, okay? He's also imminent. Okay, so we are able to experience him. We are able to know him. If you go back to our original passage, so look back with me in Mark 9. If you look back, you definitely see his transcendence. He's like, Jesus is with Elijah and Moses glowing. But at the same time, Jesus says, look, you guys, you three, come up, come with me, right? He brings them up to the mountain. He says, look, I want you to know me. I want you to know me, right? In the Old Testament, Exodus 33:11 says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Okay, so it's like this. It's almost like God, we have God on the throne, but at the same time of being on the throne, he's able to come down from the throne, kind of like get at our level and like just connect with us. Like I want to connect with you, right? I want to be relatable. I want you to know me. I want you to know me. And in fact, in Scripture, there's a time in Scripture where Jesus says, he says, don't you know me? Even after I've been among you for so long, he's like, I want you to know me. Don't you get me? Don't you know me? Philip, don't you get me? I want you to know me, right? I want you to know me. And it's almost sounds like Jesus is disappointed or hurt that the disciples don't know him any better than they do. In John 15, can you guys flip over in your Bibles to John 15:15? Everyone flip over to John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And John 15:15. Hey, Jerry, can you read John 15:15? Yeah. You guys are no longer servants because servants don't know the master's business. But I'm calling you friends. I want you to know my business. I want you to be a part of my business. I want you to know me, right? So amazing. So amazing, you guys. There's the God that sits on the throne, that's surrounded by four creatures, surrounded by 24 elders that are continually being worshipped day and night. And at the same time, he's like, I want you to be my friend. I want us to be friends. I want to relate to you in a friend-like way. He's knowable. He wants us to know him. A lot of times since Joe's been here, like Joe, I hear sometimes Joe asking, you know, when we're in circles or whatever, in just small groups, he says like, hey, when's the last time you heard from God? When's the last time God spoke to you? You know? Like, when's the last time he said something to you? And you kind of like knew what he was saying, and you had this impression that God was kind of talking to you, right? He wants us to know him. Back when I was in, I was out of college, and my parents had given me a car. It wasn't a new car. It was a really old car. It was a Reliant K. So before there was the band, like there was just the car, a Reliant, a K car. Yeah, and so I drive this car. This car had vinyl seats that were the bench seats, the really old bench seats, they were vinyl. And what was so frustrating about this car is that it was stuck, the radio was stuck on AM. So at one point it was FM and AM, and then for some reason it got flipped over to AM, and I could never flip it back to FM. I was like, oh, come on, please. I just want to listen to music. None of this talk radio stuff, you know? And so I remember me and a friend were driving back from my parents' house up to Oshkosh where I lived. And the Reliant K broke down. It just totally died. And in fact, my parents took it in, then my parents drove me up to Oshkosh. My parents called me later and said, look, you know what happened? The piston, like, totally, it cracked. So, like, you'd have to get a whole new engine. So it's dead. It's basically dead, but you need a new car. And so I had been working, and I prayed. I said, God, I need a car. I need to provide a car for me. And I prayed. I said, Lord, could you provide a car where I can pay? I wanted to honor the Lord by paying outright for the car, paying cash for the car. I felt like I would honor God that way, and I could be a good manager of what he's given to me. And I said, also, God, can you give me a car that has a good radio? So those were my two requirements. God, just that I can pay cash for this car. God, that that I have a good radio in the car. That's all I want. That's all I'm asking for. And so I went, I borrowed my parents' car. They had another car I could borrow while I was up in Oshkosh working and then looking for a new car. And I went to several dealerships and B dealerships, and I came across a car that I liked. But I'd saved like $3,200 or so. And this car was like $4,500, you know? And so I didn't listen. I didn't trust that God would provide. So I'm like, okay, I'm gonna get this car. I'm just gonna take out a loan. And that car was sold. Like, before I was gonna go make an offer on the car, and it was sold, like before I could get to it. I'm like, and then I saw another one. There was another one. It's like a blue Honda CRX, kind of sporty. Like, oh, this is a cool car. You know, and so I went to make an offer, but that was also more expensive than the money that I had saved. And it was almost like God was saying, Brady, do you remember what you prayed? Do you remember? Did you ask for a car that you could pay cash for? And so he took that car away. And so I was going around to different dealerships, and the Lord kind of gave me a word through my friend. His name was Shabazz. Shabazz said, Brady, I sold a car to a dealership a little while ago. It's a great little car. Mainly like highway miles on it. It's a great car. And I'll tell you what I sold it for. Okay? I sold it for $2,400 to this dealership. I'm like, okay, I'll check it out. So I went to this dealership, and you know, again, I'm looking for a car that I asked God that I could pay for it in cash. $2,400 is perfect. That's in my range, and that has a radio. So I go to the dealership. I find Shabazz's old car, and the price on the windshield is $4,000. $4,000 Shabazz told me that he sold this car to the dealership for $2,400. That's like a 100% markup. That's insane. You know, like, what is this? You know? And so I talked, the guy comes out, the owner of the dealership comes out, hey, you looking for a car? You know, looking for a sale, you know? And I say, yeah, I like this car. Can I take it for a test drive? I notice it doesn't have a radio. So I'm like, fine, okay. Looks like a nice car. I do my research. I go through Consumer Reports. I've got like printouts and stuff of like the reliability because I really like reliable cars. And it looks good. It drives well. When I said, it's $4,000. I said, did you make any repairs on this car? He's like, no repairs. Okay, so I said, okay, let's go in and talk price. And I said, okay, I'll offer you $2,500. And he's like, $2,500? It's a $4,000 car. And I said, yeah, but I know how much you bought this for. I know how much you bought this for. You bought it for $2,300. You know, I mean, I think what I did is I gave him a 2% markup, you know, because I know that, you know, he has to make a living or whatever. So I want to give him something, and he said, no, I had to make repairs on this car. I said, I asked you. You said you didn't have to make any repairs. Well, I didn't have to make any repairs on the engine. It was just the body that was messed up. I'm like, all right. I'll give it to you for $3,000. I'm like, no way. You know, that's still like a $700 markup. And so I'm like, okay, I'm gonna go look around for other cars. You haven't lost a sale, but I'm gonna look around for other cars. And so I went outside. At the time there wasn't a cell phone. I went to the Kmart and like picked up the phone. Called Shabazz. Shabazz, I need to tell me something. Was there anything wrong with the car? Was there anything that would need repair? He's like, yeah, I did hit a deer with it. And so there was a dent like on the side and stuff like that. I'm like, okay, he was telling the truth, you know? So click, you know? So I go back to the guy and I said, okay, I know that you made a repair on this car. I'll take it for $3,000. He's like, and so the price tag was $4,000 originally. She's like, all right, I did offer $3,000, didn't I? He's like, okay, I'll give it to you for $3,000, you know? And so it's like, I'm like, all right. It's like for that moment, you guys, for that time period, for that few days, that day, it's like, I felt like God's imminence I felt like God was talking to me. I felt like God was giving me insight. I felt like God was giving me wisdom. I felt like God was giving me discernment. It's like God was giving me like that. It's like, Brady, don't you remember what you prayed for? Don't you remember? Like, you just asked me, don't you think I'd want to bless you when you want to honor me? Don't you think so? And so I bought the car, but the problem was there was no radio. And I asked the guy, I'm like, where's the radio for this car? Because it was back in the day, there's like these really cool radios that you could detach. Like there's this little button, you just popped it out. And the idea was that no one would steal your radio. You'd like just pop it out and put it in your pocket and you just walk away. And then people look in your car like, there's no radio to steal. I'm not gonna break into this car. So that was the idea. So like there's this face where it's like, I could see where the radio was supposed to go, but it wasn't there. And so I asked the guy, I said, where's the radio to this car? He's like, oh, I probably in one of my file cabinets someplace. I'll get back to you. I'm like, okay, fine. And so I went off and I told Shabazz, I bought your car. And he's like, guess what? I was like, but I'm like, it doesn't have a radio. He's like, Brady, I've got the radio. I'll give it to you, man. So he's like, here it is. And so he gave me the face. I think I paid him like 10 bucks for it or something like that. I popped it into my car. I'm like, God, you gave me the radio too. You know, you gave me the radio too. And you see, it's like this. It's like, I don't feel like God had to give me a car. I don't think he had to give me the radio or I had to answer my prayer. I feel like God was saying, Brady, I'm your dad. Don't you think I want to bless you? Don't you think I want you to know me? Don't you think I want you... to know that I love you? Don't you think I want to bless you? Don't you think that? See, he's like, he's on the throne room, but at the same time, he's like, I want you to know your dad, that I love you, that I would supply all your needs, that I'm crazy for you, that I would be willing even to give you a radio if you ask for it, you know? Right? That's how he is. That's how he is. That's how good he is. It's the same with my kids. With my kids, it's like, when I look at my kids, I'm like, I want to bless my kids. I want them to know me, right? I want to bless my kids. That's how our Father is. So you guys, both sides of God, his transcendence and his immanence, both are worthy of worship. Both are worthy of worship. When we come into this room, it should be like, he is so outside, so unknowable, so wonderful that I can't comprehend him. That should cause us to go, he's worth it. I need to bow down because he's just too wonderful for me to comprehend. On the other side, he's like, I want you to like, I want to be friend. I will relate to you as a friend, the God of the universe. That should cause us to worship. Go, I can't believe that you would consider befriending me, that you would consider being my dad, and I call you son, I call you daughter. Both should cause us to go on our knees and go, wow, you're worth it. You're completely worth it. All right? Let's close in prayer and then we'll respond in song. Father, we confess that there is a huge part of you that we just don't get. As we go through Mark, I kind of make fun of the disciples because they just seem so dense and so like unknowing and so like not getting you. But in the same way, we are like them. We are like the disciples. And we can understand them because it's true. When we see like you coming to earth and wrapping our minds around that you're God, it's just hard to do. And then seeing you in the throne room, there's just part of us, it's just foreign to us. You're just too grand, too big for us to really understand, to really grasp. But God, we thank you that that you also come near to us. You were once far, but now you've brought us near. We were once never allowed into your throne room, but now you tell us to come near you and climb up on your lap, you know, just to be a father and son, a father and a daughter, that we can call you daddy. And so this is also, we just love you because of it. We want to know you. We want to get close to you. You invite us in, and we're just thankful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.